Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young Ruths with real scriptural food for the Spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table. Welcome to the table, ladies, for another edition of Naomi's Table. And what we do here is we gather Christian women around and we learn about God's Word. We leave our own opinions and our thoughts and what we think is right at the door as we sit down and open up God's Word. And my name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
You know, in addition to that, what we like to do is study God's Word. And we do that in depth, don't we, Nancy? We've got a little Bible study going on every day.
We sure do, and we will be here just shortly with that. We are still in the book of 2 Peter, and our teacher Connie Stanfill and Amy will be here shortly with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss what it is we can learn from that.
Excellent, and you know what? We're about to wrap up 2 Peter, and when we do that, we're going to dive right into the book of Esther with our teacher Beth Seifert. She is back, and she's putting together those lessons for us right now as we speak. Well, today on Naomi's Table in this first segment, we want to talk about something that I think a lot of parents might struggle with. If your child or teen perhaps knows a little bit more about the Bible than you do, that does happen sometimes, Nancy, and that can be problematic, especially since they are still growing, they're still learning. And so we're going to open up our Word today and see what the Bible says about our own spiritual growth as well as theirs.
And where we actually got this idea from is one of our local pastors, Dr. John Parlow. He's with St. Mark Lutheran, that's just down the street from where our studio is. Mm-hmm. He had written a Faith Perspectives, which is a little article they do every Saturday in our local paper. And he talked about how spiritual growth is really falling short. And it all is falling on adults as the ones responsible for really holding the whole family together. And that is so true, isn't it?
Well, it is. And a lot of times parents, I think in the past 20 years especially, we've learned to abscond our responsibilities where we just drop off Susie and Tommy off at the Wednesday night Bible study or youth group or whatever it is. And then we go on our merry way and we never really feed into them. We think that the church is responsible for that. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? We are responsible. So moms, grandmas, aunts, we need to make sure that we're taking an active role in helping them to learn about our Lord Jesus Christ.
When you look at the statistics, I mean, there is a lot that's been going on in our culture. Yeah. Take, for instance, the makeup of families. I would guess maybe 30, 40, 50 years ago, we had 5% of children born out of wedlock versus 41%, and now it's the complete opposite. We have 41% of children in America born out of wedlock. And when you look at certain communities, that statistic is even higher. And he points out in his article, in some American neighborhoods, children and teenagers have never even been to a wedding since marriage has simply ceased to exist as an expectation in their culture. Now, that is obviously going to harm those kids because it is actually proven through anthropologists and things that have studied this that for the optimal development, children need a male and a female parent influencing them. So when you look at what's happening, and sometimes it's no fault of the mother. Sometimes the father, they do get married, they've done everything right, but the father leaves her. So here she is, a single mom, through no fault of her own, really, just because of the ease with which divorce can happen in our society today. Once no-fault divorce took hold, that just seems to have spawned this huge, vast number of children growing up in single-parent homes.
Yeah.
And as hard and diligent as that mom works to provide a balanced upbringing for her children, there is still something missing.
Yeah, and you know, Nancy, you mentioned that the through no fault of her own. That's actually a program that I'm working on for Naomi's Table, an upcoming discussion I want to have when moms and kids are abandoned. This happens more and more, mm-hmm. even and especially in churches, men that we thought were Christian dads who suddenly leave. So we are going to do that in a future program and just working on putting that together. But you know what? The family structure is sort of melting away in our society. My daughter has friends who have never been inside a church. She has one little friend who has two moms, unfortunately, raising her, and so she doesn't really know anything about what it's like to be inside of a church and what faith is all about. Now, again, we need to point out that just because somebody goes to a church does not make them a born again Christian who knows and loves the Lord Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. So we want to put that out there. But again, where does our Christian maturity and growth come from? And so we can talk about the home and what happens when children understand Scripture a little bit more than parents. That's a whole nother topic. But Nancy, this is kind of two things that are of the same cloth, aren't they?
They really are. And Dr. Parlow, he talks about how we really do need to learn from our past mistakes. You know, in the past several years, the church has really spent far more time teaching and entertaining children than growing healthier adults and equipping parents. In an effort to help families, the church has offered confirmation classes, Sunday school programs, youth ministries, vacation Bible schools, Christian day schools, Christian daycares, etc. And these were supposed to be tools that were designed to help parents disciple their own children in the faith, but now, too often, they are the ecclesiastical crutches, as he calls it, the substitutionary parents. Yeah. So you look at all of the stuff that is offered by the church, and parents are sometimes just dropping the kids off at those things, and yet there is nothing spiritual going on in the house.
Yeah, you know, we need to change that, I think. We need to make sure that we are taking that direct role, because if your child or teen knows more about the Christian faith than you do, if she can answer basic questions like, why did Jesus have to be true God and true man? Why did he die on the cross? Ask your child that question and see what happens. But can we, as parents, ask and answer those questions of each other and get it biblically accurate?
Yeah. And, when you can't, when you don't know the answers to those questions, you have to look in the mirror and say, wow, how can I possibly be the primary discipler of my child, which is exactly what you were designed to be, not the church professionals, but you in the primary role as discipler of your child. So if you don't know your Bible, if you don't know the answers to these things, then how on earth is that child going to be able to allow what they've learned to sink deep into them, take hold of them, that their faith grows so that when they do go off to college, they are not ripe pickings for any smooth-talking atheist professor who's going to pull them away from their beliefs in a heartbeat?
And we know that that happens. We've interviewed a few ladies who actually have lost their children to the university system, and tragically, a majority of students do walk away from their faith once they hit those universities where those professors are feeding into them and teaching them to doubt and question. And there's nothing wrong with questioning, but when the purpose by the professor who is to crack you and take you away from your parents' outdated religious beliefs, we got a problem there. So Pastor Parlow suggests a couple of things, because the tragic truth is today very few parents are actively involved in discipling their own children. And he suggests that the church needs to return to the priority of adult spiritual growth. And he says, we in Christ Church need to remember children grow best when adults are spiritually well-fed. I agree with that completely, Nancy.
Oh, without a doubt. And understand, we are not saying stop educating the children in the church. No.
Oh, no.
This is, okay, you've devoted a lot of resources to this, but you have to understand, if you are not ensuring the spiritual growth of the adults, the parents, then what you are teaching the children is probably not going to be supported, first of all, and secondly, won't be remembered.
Yeah. You know, if you're using your the youth groups, the training that your children receive at church as tools, I think that's a very, very good way to start. Use them as resources, and that means that you have to do your due diligence, your legwork, ladies, and find out what it is that they are being taught. Which lessons are being learned this week, for instance? Are we in the book of Jeremiah? Are the children learning about Noah? Make sure that you do your own homework and study up and ask those questions, but then also teach as a follow-up and as also as a precursor to the lesson they're about to have.
You know, none of us, even those who have Bible college degrees, should ever have the opinion that we have arrived, that have grown all we need to grow, we're good to go, and we can just impart our wisdom to others. No, even the Apostle Paul said in Philippians, "Not that I have already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." All of us, then, who are mature should take such a view of things.
You know, we need to talk a little bit about what spiritual growth actually is. It's simply, and it's so simple, Nancy, it's just the process of becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. And the good news is that we don't have to do that work. In fact, we can't do that work. We can't just say, well, I'm going to be more like Jesus today. That's good. That's a very good thing, but it's the Holy Spirit who actually manifests Jesus Christ in all of us. So this is what happens when we place our faith in Jesus. The Holy Spirit begins this lifelong process of making us more like him. And so he conforms us actually to his image. And I think, Nancy, spiritual growth is best described in 2 Peter, and we just happen to be in 2 Peter in our Bible study. This is way back in chapter 1, and it's just verses 3 through 8. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises. And so, and it goes on from there, but I just encourage you to consider that spiritual growth happens when we abide in Christ, we put our faith and trust in him daily and make sure that we are abiding in him. He begins to change us very beautifully.
And we never, ever get to the point where we could just put a check mark in the spiritually mature box. And when you look at all of these verses, it really does point for that lifelong quest, that lifelong endeavor for holiness, for righteousness, for spiritual maturity. And, you know, I look at, for instance, Mike and me. Mm-hmm. We started going to a fellowship here in Green Bay because we knew we were getting kind of stagnant in our walks with God. And when we started going to this fellowship, immediately the messages were convicting us. And that's a good sign to know that you are in a great place where you can grow spiritually, is if you listen to the messages and every week you are convicted, every week you are like, oh, ouch. You know, forgive me, Lord, because I know I've been guilty of this, or please help me to stop being like this. And you learn to wean yourself more and more off of this world and rely more and more on his guidance, on the Holy Spirit's teaching and conviction. And you embrace repentance as a gift.
Yeah.
It is something that can draw you so much closer to him. And it's something that we all need to do, because none of us is going to be perfect by the time we leave this world.
You know, Nancy, you just reminded me that, you know, when I first started going to church with I was dating him, but it was my husband now, and he would take me to a church where they did talk about sin and repentance. And I remember thinking, oh, I don't want to hear about this again. Can't we talk about, you know, good things, positive things? And here's the thing. Of course, obviously, I wasn't a convert yet or anything, but really, now when I look back on those days, I think, well, if only I would have have listened earlier, but the Lord in his timing absolutely brought me to where he needed to me to be in his timing and not in mine. So now I think when I hear those words of the conviction, the powerful gospel story of, you know, the sin and repentance part, and it has to be in there. It just does. And when you know you're growing is when those words don't offend but convict. And you said it beautifully, Nancy. You know, you do need that fellowship to have other believers around you, but you need to be fed with the pure Word of God. And that's how the Holy Spirit works.
And that is also how you model that quest for holiness to your children.
Yes.
How you model spiritual growth for them. When they see you repenting, realizing that, you know, oh, I really messed up here, Lord, and seeing you admit those mistakes and confess and repent and ask God for forgiveness, then they are more likely to do that themselves. And I remember seeing a statistic sometime, and I can't remember exactly what the statistic was, but it was clear that parents that do that, parents that pray with their children daily, parents who maybe do a Bible study every day with their children, those kids are far less likely to turn away when they get out of the house and out of the direct influence of mom and dad.
Yeah, I heard a daughter talk about her dad as he was getting ready to die, end of lifetime. You know, he was going to be passing. And she said, one thing I remember about him is that he was always reading the Bible. Every day he read it, and he'd pick it up when he was, you know, just even relaxing on the couch, he'd pick that up instead of the remote control most of the time. And she just remembered how much he fed himself with the Word of God.
That is such a beautiful story. And, you know, when we do model that for our kids, they will pick up those habits. They will. They'll realize how important it is and how they need to spend time on it. They'll ask you questions. And those discussions can be so fruitful. You know, it doesn't really matter if you're a single parent or you've had your marriage or faith or whatever rocked in the past. As long as you are committed to growing in Christ and you model that for your child, then they are going to have a greater likelihood to stand in that faith when it's questioned. And I also want to put in a plug here for the men in these churches, the fathers, the grandfathers. Look at those single parent homes in your family. Look at the single moms with the kids and see what you can do to step in and be a father figure to those children. Be a grandfather figure to those children. You are going to be doing so much to help that child grow and develop in Christ by doing that. And I know the moms out there are going to greatly appreciate that effort too.
Yeah, there have been so many studies. You know, it doesn't matter if it's secular or not, but when parents don't have that, when moms don't have that father figure in the home to teach children, there's a huge possibility that those kids will possibly go astray without that father figure in the home. And so, again, we encourage the grandfathers and the dads out there in churches, the retirees, come alongside those kids, come alongside those moms, those widows, and let's make sure that we as a church community can grow together, and that means taking care of each other.
And not only is that going to impact the families in your church, but it's also going to spur people to reach out in the community. It's going to spur people to share the gospel more. And I think that if you are looking at your church and thinking, oh, well, we really don't have much impact in the community, take a look at what you are doing in the way of fostering spiritual growth and discipleship among the adults. And, you know, many times we do spend a lot of effort on the kids with that, but not with the adults. And the adults are the ones that have responsibility over those kids. So if you get the whole family working together, maybe going to help out at homeless shelters or maybe witnessing to people even at the county fairs or things like that. I remember when we had Megan Webb Wedge on and her daughter Nyssa. And little Nyssa, 8 years old, was out there proclaiming Jesus and witnessing to strangers. And wow, is that powerful?
Yeah, it really was. I remember that. We'll have to link to that program again. That was a fantastic interview with young Nyssa. But boy, what a powerful testimony that this little girl has. You know what, though? We can all have that powerful testimony, no matter what our age or ability, because we are growing in Christ. If we are His and we're abiding in Him, He loves us so much. He's not going to let us stagnate or flounder around. But there are things that we can do to make sure that we are staying grounded in Him. First of all, ladies, if you are in that situation where you have some children and the father's not around for whatever reason, and you're plugged into a church already, make sure you let people know. I am a divorcee. I'm a mom who doesn't have, you know, a husband around, but I have these needs. I have these children who need that father influence. Make sure you let people know, your elders, your church board, make sure they know. And also, ladies, we need to be in Bible studies. Now, the Bible studies that we have here on Naomi's Table, they are great, but where are you being fed in fellowship and challenging one another? You know that saying, iron sharpens iron? That's really important in our Christian faith. And I know I just heard from a sister in Christ who said that she had just started a BSF, Bible Study Fellowship, it stands for, a group where she's with a bunch of ladies and they learn together and they do the studies together. You can do our Naomi's Table studies together too, but I know a lot of you are on your own. So make sure that you have sisters in Christ who have your back and who can help you grow spiritually.
That is a big factor when it comes to spiritual growth, is accountability. And I know that where Mike and I go, they do have a men's accountability group that meets on Sunday mornings before the actual service starts. And those gentlemen really tell it like it is, and they do get in each other's grills, as Mike puts it, and they actually do hold each other accountable. They know each other intimately enough that they know when someone's being fake. They know when someone is not following up on something they promised to do. They know when someone is not reading their Bible and doing the work that they require, studying the chapters before they get there.
Mm-hmm. And you know, it doesn't all hinge around sin and accountability as well. You can actually spur someone on and encourage growth where growth might not be happening, and encourage that other woman to study, you know, a particular verse and say, let's talk about what this means. Have you ever thought about this? This can happen just over coffee with a couple of friends. And I just encourage that kind of fellowship as well. It doesn't have to be a formal gathering at a church or in somebody's home where it's a Bible study. You can go out to coffee every other week and just have these wonderful chats. Or if you're a mom with young ones, you might want to invite another mom over. Have them around your coffee table and talk to her about her growth, or she can do that with you. Just challenge each other with what you're learning that week in your own Bibles.
Sure. While the kids are having a play date, you all could be deep into the Word. And then maybe even later, share them with your children in a more simplified version, maybe afterwards when you're talking with your kids that night, maybe as you're tucking them into bed.
Yeah, it really is a lifelong endeavor to be in His Word and to have that, be on that trajectory, that path that the Holy Spirit has you on. And we just love to encourage you about that. At this point, I just want to put a plug in for our Naomi's Table group. If you don't have other women in your lives, ladies, that can spur you on or get you to think about Scripture, we've got a fantastic group. Again, it's ladies only, and we're over on our Google Plus community group. You have to have a Gmail account to join, but and you have to be a lady to join. Sorry, men, but check it out. It's at naomistable.com. See if it's for you. This is for anyone who is serious about being in the Word of God. It's not a chit-chat group. It's more about, you know, we really do want to grow in the Lord, and it doesn't matter if you're new at this or if you've been a longtime veteran. We just encourage you to check it out and see if that's something that you would like to do. We would warmly welcome you around that table. Oh, Nancy, you know, as we're talking about growth, I think ending with scripture would be really, really good. And there's just a whole lot here. But let me talk about accountability, because I think that is what we were, you know, saying is very vital. We have to be in fellowship with one another. And here's something from Galatians that kind of caught my eye that I thought I'd share today. You know, it says it's to brothers, but, you know, since we're Naomi's table, sisters, if anyone is caught in any kind of transgression, you who are spiritual should restore her in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each will have to bear his own load. And we sort of started out with those similar thoughts. I thought it would be good to end this segment with the same thing.
There you go. And remember, each of us is probably going to be in that position of needing someone to come up to us at some time.
Yes. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So Paul encourages that as well. We'll say we're going to leave that here for right now, but we are getting ready to do our Bible study. So if you're at home or in a place where you can you open up a book, you can do that. In your Bible, 2 Peter is where we're at today. So go ahead and open that up. If you're not at a place where you can do that, if you're driving around, take a listen. Listen in and just be blessed by today's Bible study with our teacher, Connie Stanfill. We'll be doing that when we come back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Welcome back to the table, ladies. We are in our Bible study segment. We're all the way up to lesson number 36 now in 2 Peter, and our teacher, Connie Stanfill, is here. Hi, Connie.
Hello, Amy.
What are we going to be learning about today?
Well, Peter's going to tell us more about the false teachers, and he's going to give us an example that is going to help us really understand the motivation and just how the manner of operation of these false teachers.
All right. Well, last lesson that we did was titled Judgment of False Teachers. This one is titled Character of False Teachers, and I have a feeling we're going to be learning about some discernment today. So what I'm going to do is read our lesson passage for the day, and then Connie will teach. And this comes to us from 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgments against them before the Lord. But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters of which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction, suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing. They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime. They are blots and blemishes, reviling in their deceptions while they feast with you. They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls. They have hearts trained in greed. Accursed children, forsaking the right way, they have gone astray. They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved gain from wrongdoing, but was rebuked for his own transgression. A speechless donkey spoke with human voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
Thanks, Amy. And so Peter has given us some vivid words to describe and help us understand again what those false teachers look like and their character. Going back to the first part of our passage, he says, bold and willful, basically self-willed. They do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones, whereas angels. So here we have a clue of what Peter is saying about those glorious ones or angels. Though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. And back in Jude, we also have an example that kind of opens it up a little bit for us, and so we get a better idea of what Peter's referring to. And so if Amy will read a passage in Jude, it'll help us understand the glorious ones and what it means to not blaspheme.
Yes, it says from chapter 1, verses 8 through 10, yet in like manner, these people also, relying on their dreams, defile the flesh, reject authority, and blaspheme the glorious ones. But when the archangel Michael, contending with the devil, was disputing about the body of Moses, he did not presume to pronounce a blasphemous judgment, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these people blaspheme all that they do not understand, and they are destroyed by all that they, like unreasoning animals, understand instinctively."
All right. And so Jude, like Peter, is talking about there's a certain presumption and arrogance to people who are false teachers, and they speak about matters they do not know, and they speak words to demons or the devil that they do not know what they're doing. And so the example here for both Peter and Jude is that the angel Michael did not directly rebuke the devil. He said, "The Lord rebuke you." And so that's Peter's point here. And then we find going on in her passage that Peter then says, like Jude did, "But these, like irrational animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed, blaspheming about matters which they are ignorant, will also be destroyed in their destruction." And so the idea is they're not using rational mind and thinking. They're just being led by instincts like animals are. And so that's part of how you could recognize that they're not being who God would want them to be, because they're not speaking truth as God does. And verse 13 says, "Suffering wrong as the wage for their wrongdoing." And we know that's a biblical principle. We know that God judges. And we have a scripture in Galatians that tells us again that, again, humans are called to account for our actions, and we will be judged for what we do.
Yeah, it says Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 is, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will also he reap."
All right. And we understand that if we're not in Jesus Christ, then we will face the just punishment for our sins. But in Christ, those sins are covered and paid for. And then also in Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit, as we do what pleases God, we may receive rewards in heaven, but we don't earn heaven by what we do, the good works. We actually give evidence to our faith by doing works that please God. And again, it's by the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's for the glory of Jesus Christ. We go on here, though, what Peter's talking about, again, these false teachers, and he gets very vivid with his language. He says, "They count it pleasure to revel in the daytime." All right, so they're not even carousing and doing evil at night. They're bold enough to do it in daylight. And then it says, "They are blots and blemishes," literally dirt spots and scabs, "reveling in their deceptions." And then it says, "While they feast with you." And he might be referring to that they're actually in the church body and they're attending the love feast, the communion feast, and they're carousing there. And so it's a terrible picture of a mix of what should be holy with they're mixing in kind of what the pagan revelry in the temples might have been. And then he says, "They have eyes full of adultery, insatiable for sin. They entice unsteady souls," meaning truly they bait or trap them. And then they said, "They have hearts trained or exercised in greed." Mm. And here we have, again, their motivation. And so if you look at the character of these false teachers, it's really a terribly dark, evil character. And we know that adultery often is paired with idolatry. And that's what's going on here. And then it says, "Accursed children." And so it doesn't mean they're children of God. It really is a Jewish term that has to do with a judgment, a condemnation on them, and that they're not children of God because they're cursed. And then he says, "Forsaking the right way, they have gone astray." And that's truly the bottom line of what a false teacher is. They've rejected the way of Christ, and they're going a different way, which allows for their sin and their greed and their self-profit. And then he says, "They have followed the way of Balaam, the son of Beor." And he's an interesting character in the Old Testament. So we're going to do a little scripture reading about him. Maybe I'll set it up, and then I'll have Amy read a little bit from Numbers for us. But he was a prophet, and he was a prophet who could be bought because he truly was motivated by money. And we're going to find that from his passage. And we're also going to find out that God used a simple donkey to correct the prophet's madness. And I guess the only other thing to say about it is, if we think about this entire idea, truly, to sin is insanity.
Yeah.
Because rejects the truth of who God is.
This is one of my favorite stories from Numbers 22, and you can pick that up in verse 27. It says, "When the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. And Balaam's anger was kindled, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, 'What have I done to you that you have struck me these three times?' And Balaam said to the donkey, 'Because you have made a fool of me, I wish I had a sword in my hand, for then I would kill you.' And the donkey said to Balaam, 'Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden all your life long to this day? Is it my habit to treat you this way?' And he said, 'No.' Then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam, and he saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand. And he bowed down and fell on his face, and the angel of the Lord said to him, 'Why have you struck your donkey these three times? Behold, I have come out to oppose you because your way is perverse before me. The donkey saw me and turned aside before me these three times. If she had not turned aside from me, surely just now I would have killed you and let her live.'"
All right. And so again, we're seeing it's the prophet's badness. He was motivated by greed. He went with these men because they were going to honor him and give him a lot of money. And God allowed him to do it, but then God was going to strike him dead. And if the donkey hadn't been afraid of the Lord and responded appropriately, Balaam would have died right there. Again, it's the prophet's badness over sin. We also know that even though after Balaam got to the place where the children of Israel were and he was being paid to curse them, he could not because the Spirit of the Lord made him prophesy what was true. Mm. He, however, had a way of helping the Moabites to get back at the children of Israel. And it was because he gave them the idea of having the women seduce the men. And we have another passage in Numbers where that's referenced, and I'll just read it to you. It's Numbers 31, verse 16. "Behold, these, on Balaam's advice, caused the people of Israel to act treacherously against the Lord in the incidents of Peor, and so the plague came among the congregation of the Lord." Today's lesson really has to do, again, with the character of the false prophets, and I think it's been illustrated to us just how wicked they can be and what their motivations are. And truly, we know that Jesus also told us about how to recognize false teachers, and it had to do about looking at their fruit. And so in our assignment today, there's some passages where Jesus instructs about that, and that'll be what you can look at home and see what Jesus said.
All right, and if you'd like to download that particular lesson, it's day or lesson number 36, Character of False Teachers. You can find that at naomistable.com. Nancy and I are going to be back in just a moment with more on this lesson when we come back.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. The food is ready. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, ladies, welcome back. This is the part where Nancy and I like to settle in and talk a little bit more about what you heard in that segment prior. That was our Bible study. And by the way, this is lesson number 36, Character of False Teachers, from 2 Peter chapter 2, 10 through 16. And Nancy, yesterday we talked about judgment of false teachers. Today we're talking about the characters. How can you recognize? And I think Connie did a fabulous job with this. What did you take away from this today?
Well, I always think of, when you think of these things, look at the fruit. Remember what Jesus said, you will know them by their fruit. And we have to understand, I think she worded it perfectly, is we don't really earn heaven by our works, but the things we do are evidence of where we stand, that fruit that we have. And that is clearly what James was talking about in the book of James when he has that discussion between the difference between faith and works.
Yes. And we are supposed to test the spirits, test the fruit, be fruit inspectors, if you will. But that is one of the characteristics of kind of recognizing the false from the true. And we have to first and foremost know the Bible. And, there are a lot of Bible verses where Jesus warned about false Christs that would come into the world. And even now, there are people, if you kind of Google this, anybody who calls themselves Jesus, this. There's a guy in Mexico. There's one in the mountains of Siberia, I believe. And these people are calling themselves the new Christ, and they have followers. And it's unbelievable how many people fall for this, and they actually sell everything they own. They go to move off in these communes because they truly believe that they're in the presence of God, that these people are holy. It's cultish, of course, but you know, the verses in mind, you know, just remember, many false Christs will come in my name saying, I am he. Do not believe them. You know, and 1 John talks about this in chapter 4. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, for many false prophets have gone out into the world. And the way you test is with your Bible. There's really no other litmus test to see if things line up.
Oh, I know. And Matthew 24 clearly talks about this, too. Mm-hmm. And he says, see, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Mm. You know, you need to look at these people that are following these so-called Christ and say, have you ever read the Bible?
Well, I think that would be discouraged. I think that's how Satan works. He discourages the reading of the Word, and that happens in some certain sects of religions as well. You know, Christian religions, that people who call themselves a Christian religion anyway, discouraging us reading for ourselves the Scripture. And I know a lot of people who, once they actually do disobey their church and read the Scriptures, are just surprised mm-hmm. by what they learn about the true Jesus Christ.
And we just were talking on Friday about how in the end times that signs and wonders will be accompanying these messages. And we're told not to believe them. I mean, signs and wonders are no proof that it is actually of God, no proof that it is actually of Jesus. If the speaker is asking you to come away from the true gospel, the original gospel, if they're adding to it, if they are in some way twisting it, they're actually rejecting the way of Christ, and they're actually leading you on a different way. And we have to understand that just because something miraculous happens associated with them does not mean that they are operating under the authority of God.
No, in fact, you know, for Galatians, right in the first chapter, talks about this, how quickly people have turned to another gospel. And, you know, the Apostle Paul warns them and says, if anyone comes to you preaching a different gospel other than the one that we've preached to you, let him be accursed. And he actually says that twice. He repeats it to make sure that they are following the real gospel of the Bible, the Scriptures, the ones that Paul and Peter and all the rest had been proclaiming, the witness, eyewitness testimonies.
He says, even if an angel, or even if we ourselves share a different gospel, then may we be cursed.
Yeah.
You know, you look at what she talked about as some of these characteristics of the false teachers, you know, self-willed, obviously. And then the one that really struck out at me is talking about things they do not really understand. Mm. So you look at them, okay, they're self-willed, they're arrogant, they're talking about what they say the true interpretation of the Scripture is, or what this Scripture means. And they really don't even understand the Scripture. Many times they're not understanding it from the context in which it was written.
Romans 16, 17 and 18 says, I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. Quick word on that. Those who cause divisions are not the ones who are trying to stay true to doctrine. As it says in Titus, those are the ones who are actually going against God's word, not trying to get people to go back to God's word. And then this goes on and says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts of the naive. And we we don't want to be naive, do we, Nancy?
No, we don't. And of course, when you talk about smooth talk and flattery and going after their own perverted flesh, you got to think of Balaam.
Yeah.
And you know, you look at that donkey and how God spoke through that donkey. And no, that's not something that happens every day. No, but in this instance, God used even a donkey to rebuke Balaam, to stop him from his sinful pursuit of, you know, greed of money, all of that, by selling himself out to the, was it the Moab king, the king of Moab, of how to attack Israel, how to defeat Israel.
Yeah.
He didn't end up prophesying because of the donkey incident, didn't end up prophesying incorrectly in order to get Israel defeated, but instead he did something that was just as bad, and that is giving the king of Moab a way to infiltrate and draw the men away, and that is using the Moabite women to seduce the Israelite men to stray away and reject God for idols.
You know, we're looking at fruits, we're looking at how you can kind of talk a little bit about, you know, tell a little bit about when somebody is a false teacher. And so here's the thing, when you talk about bad fruits of false teachers, can false teachers ever have good fruit? Or can good teachers ever have bad fruit? So think about that, because the Bible talks about that. In fact, that's one of the questions in your study guide today.
And I think we have to realize all of us are human. Yeah. And even the best teacher, even the most biblical teacher, is going to have some things wrong. I don't agree with everything John MacArthur says. I don't agree with everything that a lot of the teachers say, even like David Platt. But I think that if you look at the bulk of their fruit, is it good fruit?
Yeah.
Is Christ being proclaimed? Is the gospel being preached? Are people being led closer to God? Are they drawing closer to Christ? Are they growing spiritually? That's the kind of fruit I think you really need to look at.
Exactly. And Jesus himself talks about this, and he talks about how in Matthew chapter 7, in fact, read that whole chapter. It's very, very interesting. But he talks about a healthy tree not being able to even bear bad fruit. And again, a diseased tree, there's no way a diseased tree can bear something that you would want to eat. So we do recognize people by their fruits. And he does end that with a little reminder that every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Interesting.
Yeah. You know, I think that when we look at that section of scripture, and we look at, like, for instance, in John chapter 15, where Jesus is talking about he is the vine, we are the branches. We often focus on the branches that are cut off and thrown into the fire. But we forget to look at the fact that those who are producing good fruit, he's going to prune for even greater fruitfulness. And we don't like that pruning. It hurts.
It does.
It's not very pleasant, but it's something that we need to expect. We shouldn't let it shake our faith, or we shouldn't let it cause us to be angry with God. We need to receive it joyfully and think, wow, I must be fruitful because he's pruning me so I can be even more fruitful.
Oh, exactly. Well, ladies, there's so much more to learn from today's study guide on this lesson, and we hope you do pick that up and peruse all of the scriptures that our teacher Connie has put in there for you and answer some of those questions. You could do those on your own, or you can do them with each other. And as we talked about in our first segment today, it's a really good idea to get together with sisters in Christ and cover some of these things. All right, so when we come back, we're going to have some final scripture readings as we wrap up this program and send you on your way. Stick around, we'll be right back.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. No junk food served here. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Well, welcome back to the table, ladies. As we prepare to wrap up the program, Nancy has flipped over to the book of Romans. Nancy, where will we be starting today?
Chapter 1, starting at verse 18, which is a great warning for all of us in these days. And boy, can you really see this happening today, too. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore God gave them up in the lusts of their heart to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen.
You know, Nancy, those are such great verses to read and reflect on. Ladies, as we go on in time here, false teachers will become more and more common among us, and I think we might even be in that spot right now as we look at the times we are in. All right, well, that's it for today, but we'll be back here at the table tomorrow, and lots of nourishing food. You can just come and help yourself to it whenever you like here, and everything we do is on podcast, so if you'd like to catch these recordings, go to naomistable.com. We'll see you tomorrow. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.